Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And reading verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And our subject this evening is no peace without Christ. And we continue in our series in the letter to the Ephesians this evening. We are currently in chapter 2. And last week, we considered a number of things: how we are saved by the Lord's kindness, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in verse 7, so kind to save sinners who do not deserve to be saved and who cannot do anything to be saved. This is such a kindness. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and we cannot even exercise faith, which is essential for salvation, without God's free grace toward us. And this is the measure of his kindness: nothing in us at all. And if we attribute anything to man or give any merit to man, well, not only does it go against the teaching of Scripture, but it actually undermines God's grace and God's kindness. It would undermine God's kindness if we, in actual fact, could actually respond to God and by our own merits do something that contributes to our salvation. Then it's not so kind. It's still kind in a way, but it's not so kind if God rewards those who are in some way able to respond. But if, on the other hand, God rewards and blesses and lifts up to heavenly places those who are not able to respond at all, that is infinite kindness. So when you think of these things, I'm not going to necessarily speak about them at length this evening, but if anyone dares to say that man can contribute in some way, we have to remember it's undermining God's grace, it's undermining God's kindness. And these are serious things. Man has no credit. This is all according to the grace of God. So by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verses 8 and 9. And yet, nevertheless, our works are important. There is a place for our works, because they identify us as the Lord's people. They identify us as those who have faith. If we have faith, we will have works. Faith without works is dead. And so at the very end of time, and we considered some passages last week, at the very end of time, how are we identified? How are the Lord's people identified? They are identified by their works, because that's the evidence of their faith. And the Lord's people do not present their works to God as if to boast in these things that we've done. There is no boasting, but this is how they are identified. This is how Christ identifies them. And so our works, well, they are important. We have been saved. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, not to boast in them, not to be saved by them, but as the identifying signs that we are those who walk by faith. They are works of faith. And so we must endeavor to do those works of faith while we are here in this life, in this time. We must endeavor to serve the Lord as much as we can, because our works are what will identify us before the Lord. Faith must be accompanied by works and always will be accompanied by works. But let us this evening look at these words from verse 11 to verse 17. I don't think we will get to the end of the chapter. In fact, we won't, because I want to spend a bit more time at the end of the chapter. But these words in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." So in the verses that will follow, he is calling, the apostle is calling the Ephesians to remember something and to remember what they once were. They were Gentiles. The church in Ephesus were predominantly Gentiles, not all of them. There were some converted Jews, but predominantly they were Gentiles. Of course, the church situated in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, they were Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul is calling them to remember what they once were. They were Gentiles in the flesh, and he will mention five things that that characterized Gentiles and their lost estate. But this is a feature of the whole chapter. The Apostle Paul, as you will recall, is constantly causing the believers to remember what they once were. He has already called them to remember that once they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, they were those who walked in the lusts of their flesh. But now there is a change. So this is a theme throughout the chapter. Remember what you once were, and now look at what God has done to you. There is a change. There is conversion. And I just mentioned this just to very briefly say, this is why we emphasize conversion, being born again, certainly in this church. There must be a before and an after, because this is the whole chapter here, a before and an after, the Apostle Paul is saying. Before you were like this, now you are like this. And he's going to do it with the Gentiles. Before you were like this, now you are like this. And so when we see a Christian testimony, we ought to be able to see, before I was like this, now I am like this. And we're not doing it just for the sake of it. It's because it's written here. This is the pattern in the New Testament. This is how the Apostle Paul speaks to believers. And sadly, this is being eroded in many churches. Many churches don't look for any change at all in any testimonies. Doesn't seem to be any difference in people, how they were or what they are now. There is no distinction, it seems. People now just call themselves Christians and no experience of this at all. But we would say that is not according to the pattern of the New Testament. There must be a before and an after, because it's so dramatically presented to us by the apostle. He pictures it, well, almost likens it. He does liken it to the distinction between life and death. That's how different it is. You were dead in trespasses and sins, now you were quickened. That's quite a difference. So if somebody comes with a testimony, there's nothing in it at all, well, then we have to question that. But this is something we should remember, because the Apostle Paul is calling the Gentiles to remember what they once were in time past. And this is, of course, to rouse them to give greater thanks to the Lord for what he has done for them. But this, well, the Apostle is speaking to the Gentiles, but these verses really is going to be speaking about the union between Jew and Gentile in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us just look at these words and try and glean the applications. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." So the Gentiles, of course, I'm sure you all know, were non-Jews. And they are described as Gentiles in the flesh, because that's how you knew who a Gentile was. A Gentile was somebody who in the flesh was uncircumcised. They didn't have that mark that the Israelite males had on their bodies. They were uncircumcised. They were Gentiles in the flesh, and they were called the uncircumcision by the Jews. The Jews were called the circumcision, and they called the Gentiles the uncircumcision. It was a term of contempt almost, but this was the difference between them. The Gentiles were those who were uncircumcised, and the Jews were those who were circumcised. And that, of course, was the sign that they were the Lord's people. The outward sign, of course, that they were the Lord's people, that they belonged to him, that they followed him, and that he was their God. But this was only an outward sign. This is something we have to stress. It was only an outward sign, even in the Old Testament. To be truly a child of God, it wasn't enough just to have outward circumcision. There had to be an inward work in you. Inward circumcision, as it were. The heart was to be changed. The heart was to belong to God, set apart for God, not just the mark on the body. It was written in, for example, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. You don't have to turn to these, but in Deuteronomy it is written, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. That inward work, how can you do that? Your heart changed, but that's what's necessary. That is what the Lord was commanding them to do. The outward circumcision was just a sign, but the inward was the fulfillment. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. This is an inward change. So to be a true Israelite, as it were, to be an Israelite like unto Abraham, there had to be an inward change. And even in the New Testament, in Acts 7 and verse 51, the preaching of Stephen, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, referring to the Jews, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. So they may well have been circumcised outwardly, but they were uncircumcised in heart and ears. They resisted God. They didn't obey God. Uncircumcised. So this was only an outward sign. An outward sign. That was the only thing that separated unbelieving Gentiles and unbelieving Jews. Really, they were the same. There was the same rebellion in them against God. The only thing that separated them was just this outward sign, this small piece of flesh that had been discarded. That was the only thing. And yet there was such a great difference between them and such great enmity between them. But this is something that the apostle will mention later. But the Gentiles, nevertheless, they did not have the same privileges that the Jews did. And the apostle Paul is now going to spend some time speaking about the disadvantages they had in time past. In verse 12, that at that time, speaking to the Gentiles, ye were without Christ. Well, let's just look at these one by one. There are five features here of the Gentiles. The first thing was they were without Christ. Now, that doesn't simply mean that they were unsaved, but it meant that they had no conception of Christ. They had no conception of a Messiah, one who would be sent from God, one who would be God, God with us. They had no understanding of this. The Jews, of course, did. They had the prophecies, they had the promises of the Messiah, they had all the types of Messiah, they had Moses, who was a type of the Messiah, type of Christ, they had David, who was a type of Christ. The Gentiles never had anything like this. They had no conception of Christ. It's not just that they were unsaved, they didn't have any idea of who Christ was, what he would do, and what his purpose was. It wasn't in their mindset. It wasn't in the Gentile mindset, but the Jews, of course, they did have that conception. They had the prophecies, they had the promises. And then secondly, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. All of these are very closely connected, but they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, they were strangers. We can read strangers or foreigners even for that word aliens. They were foreigners in the sense that they were not of the nation of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel. They did not belong to that nation. Israel, of course, had been made a nation by God, and God had revealed himself in a very special way to Israel. He had revealed his almighty power to deliver. Israel, of course, had been delivered from Egypt, from the hand of Pharaoh, the mighty Egyptian army, and so on. No army on earth could have taken the Israelites out of Egypt, but God did. He delivered them. And so they knew this about him. He was a great deliverer. God revealed his holiness to the nation of Israel through the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments that speak, of course, of the holiness of God. The Israelites knew how holy God was. The Gentiles didn't have such information. And the nation of Israel, they were to have all of their own laws, so different from the rest of the world, the dietary laws, the way they were to dress, the way they were to behave. This was, of course, teaching the Israelite nation how the Lord's people were to be different from the rest of the world, set apart, not like everybody else. But the Gentiles, of course, they had no such thing. They were foreigners. They were not part of this. The sacrificial system as well, we could mention Christ and the sacrifices that pointed all to him. These were not known in other nations. They were just for Israel, and the Gentiles were aliens to these things and strangers from the covenants of promise. Well, the thing about this, strangers from the covenants of promise, this is speaking about the covenant of grace, which of course was evident in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. This idea that God would pledge himself to a people that they will be loved of God and protected by God and blessed by God. This was all a foreign concept to the Gentiles. We could turn just very quickly to the book of Jeremiah, just to give you an example of one of these covenants. Jeremiah chapter 31. Just only a few moments spent on this. Jeremiah chapter 31, and if we turn to verse 31. This is an example of the covenant of promise. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You see, it's only Israel and Judah who are aware of these things. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The Gentiles didn't know any of these pledges, didn't know any of these I wills about the forgiveness of sin, about God being our God, personally knowing him. All of these things the Gentiles had not, but of course they have it now in Christ. But previously they were strangers There's a great contrast. But then if we return to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope, well, no hope of salvation, of course, no hope of everlasting life, no hope of forgiveness of sin. Where would their atonement come from? Where would their acceptance with God come from? There is no hope, no hope of anyone paying the price for their sin, and no hope of ever knowing God. There was great emptiness of life in the Gentile world, great pointlessness. And well, we can apply it even to today. There are so many people in this world now, they have no hope. There's only emptiness in their life. There's only pointlessness. What is the point? What is the purpose of life? Any hope that they do have, any hope that they do have in this life is always an uncertain hope. They hope things will happen. So often their hopes do not come to pass. They are not realized. Our hope, as I've mentioned several times, is a sure and certain hope. We know that when we pray, God will answer us. We know that God will protect us. This is not a vain hope. We have hope in God. And yet so many have no hope, just like the Gentile world before Christ. No hope and without God in the world. Well, again, we can very much apply that to this modern society. No God in the world. Of course, the Gentiles tried to make gods for themselves. They had gods, idols of wood and stone and so on. But actually, in reality, they were no gods at all. They didn't actually have God. And this was a sign. This was a symptom of their condition. This was a sign that they didn't have God because they have to make gods of their own. That's what showed to you, proved to you, they didn't actually have God in their lives. They had no God. This was the evidence. They have to make their own. This is the evidence now in today's society. There's no God in this world. So many without God in the world, they have to make idols for themselves. Whatever it is, hobbies, football, celebrities, movies, music. Let's make these our idols. Let's live for them. This is evidence that there is no God in their lives. They are without God in the world. And what a tragic thing it is. This world is a terrible world. This world is so full of darkness. To have no God in this world is devastating. No hope, no spiritual life, no one to call to, can't pray. So many in despair because they have to rely on men to help them out, and men fail them. They can't pray to God. They don't know how to pray to God. They are without God in the world. Dear friends, this is the state of unbelievers, and I say this just to compel us to have more concern for the lost and their terrible state. So many people are like these Gentiles. They have no conception of Christ. They are strangers to anything that is written in the Bible. They don't have hope. They don't have God in the world. What are we to do about it? We're to do our very best to reach out to them, to speak to them about the Lord, so that they know these things. This is what the apostle did. This was the state of the Gentiles, and they were saved. They were saved. They were brought from darkness into light. So when we see people who appear to be very far from God, just like these Gentiles, we remember that the Gentiles in the time of the apostle Paul, they were saved and saved wonderfully. And so we reach out even to those who seem to be most hardened. But time is running on. Verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So that's just what I've said. Those who were far off, the Gentiles, they were so far off, they have now been made nigh, brought near to the Lord. Close communion, close fellowship with God. Access to God, how? by the blood of Christ, that precious blood. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a price he paid. The blood of Christ has been shed for them. It was the only way to bring them nigh to God. There is no other way. But verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Well, it's an amazing thing that Jew and Gentile were both made one. There was a wall between them, and this was a wall of enmity. There was great hostility between Jew and Gentile. Jews hated the Gentiles. They called them dogs. Gentiles hated the Jews. They thought they were the enemies of the whole human race. And yet in Christ, they are both made one. They are reconciled one to another. And this is the way to true peace, of course. People are always asking, how can we make peace in this society? How can we bring warring factions together? Well, there is no earthly solution to that. All earthly solutions will fail, in time at least. The only true lasting solution is Christ. He is our peace, who hath made both one. Even two groups that were so hostile to one another, the Jews and the Gentiles, who had history, centuries of enmity against each other. If they can be made one, anyone can be made one. Those two races, as it were, although of course we don't measure it by race, but those two ethnicities, you could say, Jew and Gentile. And this is our peace. The Lord abolishes the differences between us when we are saved by grace. And this is what we have to remember, of course, as a church. When we are saved, well, all the old distinctions are to pass away. This is what happens when Christ saves us. This is what happens here. There was a Jew on one side, there was Gentile on the other side, but now they are saved by grace. Now they are no longer Jew and Gentile. They are one new man. They are the church. That's the nation they belong to, the church. No more Jew, I'm a Jew, you're a Gentile. Now it's the church together. And there are no more distinctions. We don't bring the world's distinctions into the church. All these teachings that have been around recently about racial distinctions and ethnic distinctions creeping into the church, saying that, well, actually, we are different after all, even in the church. And there are differences, after all, even amongst Christians. That is not biblical. That is not in the scriptures. That's not what Paul is teaching here. He's not saying you were Jew and you're Gentile, now you're saved. You're still Jew and Gentile, I'm afraid. That's it. There are still irreconcilable differences between you, I'm afraid. That's not what he said. He said we are now one. Those worldly distinctions are gone. And we don't deal with one another according to the worldly distinctions. How do we deal with one another? Now we are saved. We deal with one another as God has dealt with us, with grace, with forgiveness, with mercy. That's how God has dealt with us. We don't look at past grievances, past historical grievances, and so on. Those are all gone in Christ. Christ. The Lord doesn't bring up all our old errors and all our old sins and hold us, force us to recompense in some way. This is all worldly philosophy. In Christ, we are one. The only thing that we are to remember about the past, if you want to remember about the past, is what the Apostle Paul causes them to remember. In time past, we were all lost. We were all sinners. And now we are saved. That's the only thing you are to remember. In time past, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, well, Christ is our peace. He's our peace. who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This is a vital lesson, but I don't want to spend too much time on that. I was meant to get to verse 17. Verse 15, just briefly, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man. You see, that's the church. There are no more two races or two ethnicities or however you want to describe it. They are one new man, so making peace. The law of commandments contained in ordinances is mentioned here. This is speaking about the ceremonial law, which Christ has fulfilled and done away with. But the ceremonial law had to be mentioned because that had to be done away with in order for the Gentiles to be gathered in. The Jews could not fully be reconciled to the Gentiles if there were still the ceremonial law, if there were still the dietary laws and the circumcision. That in itself was a hindrance between Jew and Gentile. And you know, many of you will know, that there were Judaizers in the New Testament church. They insisted, no, you have to be circumcised. The Gentiles have to be circumcised. The Gentiles have to follow this, as if they were reinserting differences, reinserting those obstacles. But those are to be done away with. Even that, even the ceremonial law, to be done away with. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Anything, in other words, anything that draws you apart is to be done away with. Every single thing. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So why has the Lord done this? Why all of this, Jew and Gentile made one new man? What is the purpose? Well, yes, of course, it wonderfully reconciles us to one another. But the great purpose, of course, is to reconcile us to God. He might reconcile both, all men, unto God in one body by the cross. We who are the church, we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are reconciled unto God. This is what the Lord has done for us. This is why all of these things have come to pass. This is the working out of God's sovereign purposes, ultimately that we may have peace with God and reconcile to him. This is, of course, the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of the apostle Paul. This is why they were ambassadors for Christ. This is what they said to us, or said to the Jews, to all those round about them, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled. And the only way we can do that is by faith in Christ and by what he has done on the cross. He has slain the enmity, not just between ourselves, but the enmity between us and God. All of it is gone. Reconciliation. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Peace. Peace can only come with Christ. And it applies to every walk of life or every situation we have. If there is a difficulty in our circle of friends or in our churches, if there are trials and difficulties, how do we find peace? It's through Christ. It's through drawing near to him. It's through obeying him and submitting to his word. There's no point trying to find earthly solutions for difficulties. It's by drawing near to Christ. There is no peace without Christ. If we find ourselves at war with other people or even Christians, maybe we have to examine ourselves. Am I submitting myself to Christ enough? Because that's the only way to find peace, is through Christ. It's not through any other way or any other means. Husbands, wives, if there is discord amongst you, if there is difficulty, how can you draw near to one another once again? You have to draw near to Christ. You have to submit to Him. Then peace will be found. Then there will be great blessing. This is the only way to peace. Without Christ, there is no way to peace. And may the Lord bless us each one with that peace as we enter into a new year.